good morning and Merry Christmas. Today we joyfully celebrate the birth of Jesus, the promised King and Savior. During the past 4 weeks, we have been anticipating this celebration as we focused on hope, peace, joy, and love. Jesus' birth fulfilled the hopes of the Old Testament, and his life and death give us hope for eternity. Jesus' obedience, even to the death on the cross, enables us to be at peace with God and to enjoy the peace of God throughout our lives. The coming of Jesus was joyfully announced to lowly shepherds, who then shared the joy with others. This joy is rooted in the love of God, which is poured out upon man through Jesus. As we light the Christ candle, let us meditate and joyfully celebrate the grace and truth revealed in the coming of Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14.
Let's stand to sing. I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done these things and have withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated. That first passage of scripture which I read was the covenant that God made with Abraham. And this service is moving through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And it's just going to be scripture and singing, except for my little five-minute homily. So I'm sorry you don't have a program. And I will read the scriptures and we will sing. The next readings have to do with the covenant that God made with David, that there would be a son of David upon the throne forever. Reading from 2 Samuel. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul when I removed him, removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And from Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Thank you.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Also from Luke 2, the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And let's stand for the next two.
Thank you.
be seated. The shepherds responding to the angels, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Our reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You know, every December in my lifetime, and possibly yours, we celebrate the first coming of Christ. And when I was a child, you'd drive through the neighborhood and you see a number of creches in front of people's lawns. And churches would have creches in their gathering place. And the focus of the season was the birthday of Christ. And then I became a teenager, and you drive down the road and you see Xmas instead of Christmas. And I can remember my father complaining about that. And it's, we don't celebrate nothing, we celebrate Christ. Because the word Mass means celebration. So when you say Christmas, it means you're celebrating Christ. When you say Xmas, you're celebrating nothing. And Mary comes from an old English word which means joyful, boisterous. And when we say Merry Christmas, we're saying that we are to joyfully celebrate Christ. And if you read the New Testament, you'll see that the shepherds went with great joy to Bethlehem, and after they saw the babe in the manger, they joyfully told other people all about what they had seen and heard. And then in Matthew 2, when the Magi come from the east, when they find the babe under the star, they joyfully worship him. Joy was a hallmark of those who anticipated the birth of Christ and understood what he was. He was the King of Israel. We are to rejoice. And Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice. It'd be helpful to know what the antecedent of this is, wouldn't it? So Peter tells us before he writes this portion that we are supposed to rejoice in the resurrection, that we are to rise from the dead, for Christ Jesus rose from the dead. We're to rejoice in our inheritance, and our inheritance is the exact same inheritance of our brother, Jesus Christ. We have the same inheritance that he does. He is our elder brother, and we are those who are make up his family. So we share his inheritance, and that inheritance is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be defiled, and it will not disappear. I don't know about you, but I've received a couple inheritances in my life, and it was fascinating how fast it went away. It went away really quickly. And this inheritance that we have in Christ will not fade away. Peter goes on and says that we have to endure. We may be grieved by various trials. Before you meditate on that a bit, let's meditate upon those believers who saw the birth of Christ. There was a whole centuries of believers who waited for Christ. The Abrahamic covenant was given, and then there was trauma. There was trauma. Joseph went into Egypt and was a servant. And then all of Jacob's went into Egypt, and they all became slaves. The Abrahamic covenant had been given. What are the promised people doing in slavery? And then as they progress and they're released from slavery and they progress into the promised land, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, there is trauma. There is trauma in terms of battles and trauma in terms of wicked kings, trauma in terms of being under the oppression of various other nations. But you know, the faithful were always there. One example of the faithful is Boaz. Have you ever considered Boaz? We all know Ruth. But think about Boaz. Ahimelech, the husband of Naomi, went into Moab because of a famine. Where did Boaz go? He apparently stayed and endured the famine. Ahimelech went into Moab because of the famine, and when he left Israel, he left his inheritance. And then he dies, and his sons married Moabite women and sons die, and Ruth and Naomi go back to Israel. Boaz is still there. Boaz endured the famine. Boaz not only endured the famine, but he was concerned about keeping the law, which is why Ruth went out and was able to collect wheat, because the law said that after you harvest, you can't go back and glean. You have to let other people glean. And Ruth was a gleaner. And Boaz then observed this woman, understood her situation, and told his harvesters, throw a little more her direction. This was all during a time in the period of Judges. Not only was there a famine, but if you read the book of Judges, you'll see that it was a time when there was great disarray and trauma in the nation of Israel. They were under oppression. They were under judges, some of them who were wicked. Some of the minor judges, you'll see, acted like kings. Their sons rode on donkeys, and they had cities, and they acted like kings. And then, of course, you have Samson, who was a womanizer, and the people that he was supposed to judge tried to give him to the Philistines. Where are the faithful through all this? Where are those people who understand the covenant that God has made? They're there. They're there. And we are in a similar position. We anticipate something in the future. And we go through trauma. It comes in various ways. It comes through loss of job. It comes through illness. It comes through loss of relatives and friends. And it may be even that it comes because you have relatives and friends who know not the Savior. But this is part of what we endure. Peter says, you have been grieved by various trials that something might happen, that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Think of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Think of Simeon and Anna. We don't know all that they endured, but we do know that Zacharias and Elizabeth endured the shame in Israel of not having a child. They were elderly. He was a priest. And they went through this period of time where there was the shame. In Luke 2, when Simeon comes, he lives in Jerusalem. He's not a religious leader. He's just a resident of Jerusalem. And God gives him the privilege of holding the baby Jesus. We don't know what he endured as a citizen, but he endured the problem of being a faithful servant of God under the rule of Rome. And then there's Anna. She's married 7 years, and she's single for a long time after that. And she stays in the temple. All because they were devout and expected something. What did they expect? They expected the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah comes. And they greet this coming of the Messiah with great joy. You and I need to understand that enduring proves your faith. Your faith is more valuable than gold. It is the most valuable thing you have. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can't take anything with you. You didn't bring anything into the world, and you won't take anything with you. But your faith will provide for you eternal life. Your faith will provide you that inheritance that we share with Jesus Christ. Peter goes on and he says that our faith will be revealed when Christ returns. The faith of Anna, the faith of Simeon, the faith of Mary, the faith of Zacharias, the faith of Elizabeth was all proven with the first coming of Christ. It was proven through the shepherds. And those wise men from the east, how they understood anything, probably because the message of Daniel percolated down through the centuries. But how did they recognize that star? How did they understand that this was the star that would lead them to the King of the Jews? They responded in faith. Joy is the result of understanding the nature of the God's promises, and when we see the fulfillment, what great joy. So every year when we go through this, okay, we go through this. We have Christmas pageants, and children sing, and we sing these Christmas carols, and sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes familiarity makes us callous. Oh, it's Advent season again. We're going to enjoy these wonderful carols. But the wonder of God intruding into man's world and living a life of obedience. Just consider this. What does it mean when the writer says that Jesus learned obedience? What does the second person of the Trinity have to do to learn obedience? He learned obedience. And that obedience led him to the cross. And he did it for you. He did it for me. That should be one of the most wonderful, joyful things you can even meditate on. Peter goes on and he says that you do not see him, yet you believe. None of us were there in Jerusalem or Bethlehem. None of us. And yet every year we read these stories. And some of us may become a little callous, a little jaundiced because of familiarity. But every year you should be overwhelmed with joy. Every year, when I was in kindergarten and first grade, we had a big pageant. I went to a Christian school and everybody participated, K through 12. And the first grade in the kindergarten had to memorize Luke 2, 1 through 20. Which is the shepherds and the angels. And even as a kindergartner and first grader, and now as I am now, I am amazed and intrigued by the shepherds. Can you imagine sitting out there in the hill in the dark, minding your own business, taking care of sheep? You are the dregs of society. You're not welcome in the town. You're just not welcome. You smell of sheep. You know, you can't get that odor off you. And the sky suddenly is filled with angels. Put yourself on that hill with those shepherds. What would you do? And after you hear the message, what happened to the sheep? All the shepherds go. The shepherds are so enamored of the message that they run to Bethlehem and they search for this child. Can you imagine how many bars they might have to go into and ask, have you seen a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes? Can you imagine how many people found them odious because they smelled of sheep? And yet because of the message, because of what they were looking for and their joy to hear this, they didn't care. They went to find the babe and they found him. So you see, the angels didn't give them an address. The angels only said, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. How many mangers are there in Bethlehem? But only one manger had a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. But you had to find that manger. And they're propelled by joy. And when they find the babe, they joyfully find him. And then what do? They tell other people. I submit to you that when Peter says, we don't see but believe, but we still rejoice, that maybe we need to examine our response to that message. You see, the message that we have should cause us to be joyful. And Peter says it should be inexpressible. Again, let's go back to those shepherds. They expressed their joy by telling other people what they found. They expressed their joy irrespective of what other people thought of them. They told other people what they had found and what the message was. Because of their joy. So the question that you and I have to ask ourselves, is joy a characteristic of our life? Is joy something that motivates us? Is joy what is behind why we hold conversations with people? Peter remembers and tells us that the end of our faith is the salvation of your soul. That's the end of your faith. Jesus once asked, what would a man give in exchange for his own soul? It's an interesting question. Your faith provides you the salvation of your soul. And your faith is all about responding to the message that Jesus came. And why did he come? He came to fulfill the law and to die for you and for me, and was risen from the dead, so he conquers sin and death. And he ascends into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, and sends me the Holy Spirit, and I'm his child, and I'm his brother, and I have eternal life. Isn't that enough to give you joy? So as you think about Christmas, Merry Christmas. I love to say that. It's just something. I even say it in the springtime. I say it in the summer. I say it all year round. Okay? My wife used to say it's not the season. But I didn't care. Merry Christmas. Joyfully celebrate Christ. That's what we're to do. And we are to joyfully celebrate him because our faith in what he has done and what he is promised to come back is ultimately results in the salvation of our souls. So this morning, as you celebrate today, I really do hope that you celebrate Christ 365 years. It's 365 days a year, except leap year, 366. He is to be celebrated, for he came for you. all of these Christmas stories are nice stories, but they have a purpose. God intrudes into the world of men so that men might be saved. For that, we need to rejoice and be glad. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the record of the promises that you gave your people, and then those promises being fulfilled. We thank you again, Father, for the promises that you've given to us. And we wait for those promises to be fulfilled. We wait, and while we wait, Father, we may endure various trials. We wait, and while we endure various trials, we ask that you would strengthen our faith, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, and that we would anticipate his return, that we would look forward to that time when he will again intrude into the world of men, but when he intrudes this time, he will come as king. He will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask that we would look forward to this with great joy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing How Great Our Joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Go in peace.